So our reading this morning is from the book of John, verses 1 through 11. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this time, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This ends the reading.
Good morning. So we have a little bit of a different color this morning. This is one of my spangliest stoles that I have, but I don't get to wear it much. There's only a couple times a year we get to break out the white. So this is one of those times of the year. Which is Christ the King Sunday. I got a little crown over there too. It's the end of the church year, actually, and next week we get to start off a new kind of church year, which starts off with Advent and a whole lot of great things coming along with that. So we'll finish up our Two Mountains study today and then be ready for Advent starting off next week and moving ahead from there. So we spent this will be our fifth week, so 4 weeks prior to this, looking at those two mountains that define kind of how we understand the Bible. They're over there. We talked a lot about them. If you missed the whole last 4 weeks, you'll be a little bit lost. But the good news is there's someone around you that hasn't. So I would just invite you, either on your own, if you can do four words for each mountain, that's great. If not, then go gather with some people around you and say, "Can I think of four words that would define first mountain?" They can be examples, they can be biblical stories, they can be a phrase, they can be whatever you want it to be, and then four words, phrases, images, pictures, stories that would define the second mountain. So take a moment, if you can't do it on your own, ask someone around you, do you have any for this, and see if you can get to four for each of those, okay? Go. I've heard some good reports back this last week of people that have begun to use this terminology and imagery in their own lives and see it kind of come to fruition. So once again, we really want this to be something you don't just hear about in the sanctuary, but one that you can carry with you in your heart. Because in every relationship you have, every moment of your life, these things are kind of operational and guiding us. And so where we've been in those last 4 weeks, we talked about how it is essential to have both mountains. Both of them are valuable. Both of them are good, right? The first mountain of order, the first mountain of justice, of righteousness, of health, of peace. The second mountain of grace, of new identity, of forgiveness in Christ, all those kinds of things. We don't want to live in a world without either one of those. So that first week, a long time ago, we talked about how the Word of God needs to have both of those things, the law and the gospel, to be effectively proclaimed. My wife and kids were at Winter Jam, which was a big Christian concert on Friday evening, and my wife got to hear three young men with a megaphone spend about an hour proclaiming truth out of God's word. It was the truth of condemnation for sin. It was the truth of God's judgment over everyone who breaks God's law. Which mountain did they have? Which mountain do you think they lacked? Yeah. So did they have an effective and clear proclamation of God's truth? No. And honestly, everyone there, I think, probably got that. There was a lot of people talking back and frustrated, etc., because, yeah, certainly God judges sin. That's First Mountain stuff. But we have another mountain. And you're not a Christian if you can't bring that mountain along with you, too. So anytime the Word of God is proclaimed, whether it's somebody with a megaphone, whether it's you reading it on your own, hearing it on the radio, etc., you want to make sure both of those things, law and gospel, are both present as you hear God. We talked about how important it is in our relationships that we move out of just First Mountain kind of guidance about those things and live in relationships that are marked by forgiveness, that are marked by mercy, that are marked by grace, that are marked by a gift of identity and a new creation to someone that we don't take back, right? That's why the core relationships that we have, like marriage, when does marriage run out? It doesn't, right? That's Second Mountain stuff. First Mountain, there's always a consequence and things end. Second Mountain says, no matter how much you fail, I'm staying with you, right? And so we say to our kids when we encourage them and say, no matter how bad you might mess up, you'll never not be my child. Right, all of that is Second Mountain truth and identity that exists in our lives. We talked, too, about our society and how we need to have a government which provides First Mountain order and structure and guidance for us that moves toward righteousness and health and peace. But we also need to be in a world that has a church that doesn't always have judgment over things but has mercy and provides that identity that we have in Christ. So both of those are a great balance point for us. Last week we talked about our relationship with God and how we begin that triangle, if you remember that. God is our Father. And then what comes next? Does our identity in Christ come next or our obedience? Our identity in Christ, right? Because we head to the second mountain first. And then we obey out of the second mountain because God has remade us in Christ. Now we can go back to the first mountain and begin to live in obedience. We can begin to live out God's word for us. We don't always do it perfectly, but that never changes the identity you have in Christ. You are never more in with Christ or less in with Christ based on how well you do. Right? That doesn't affect that. So today we want to look at and reflect on one more aspect of this kind of relationship, and that is how we do good. And doing good is a broad spectrum of things, right? Anytime you see something that you want changed in the world, anything you identify as a problem, there's an opportunity to do good then, right? And that might be on a global scale. It might be on a large scale. It might be addressing big things like homelessness. It might be small little things in a relationship or even inside yourself, right? So these things fit that. So we have this great story out of John chapter 8. And in the midst of the story then, there's kind of two problems that are raised in the middle of the story. There's a surface level problem and a deeper problem that we'll look at there. So the first problems that we have are certainly, as Jesus is teaching, there are some religious leaders that come alongside of him and present a woman who has been caught in sin. Now, there's no question about whether she sinned. It's obvious that she sinned. They know what it is. And so for them, the problem is there's sin in our community, and we need to get rid of it, right? There's a lack of justice and righteousness, clear First Mountain stuff that's going on. The second thing that we see down in verse 5 is that they have a problem with Jesus. All right, the reason they're bringing this forward is because Jesus is making them uncomfortable. And they want to live in a world in which they're not uncomfortable, and so they would like to remove that problem. And so if you look at the perspective of the religious leaders, they say, here's two problems. There's a problem of sin that makes me uncomfortable, a problem of Jesus that makes me uncomfortable. My solution to both of those problems is to remove them. If I can get rid of the woman, if I can get rid of Jesus, then my community and my life and my health will be fine. Jesus is going to burrow down a little bit farther there, even than what they're saying. And he says, I recognize that there is a problem of sin, but Jesus looks with eyes that see not only the first mountain, but the second, and he says, I would like to see the sin healed, not just removed. Because the sin is connected to an individual and a person. And I'm not into removing people, right? That's Second Mountain stuff that says there's a relationship and an identity in this woman that matters that I'm not throwing away for the sake of attaining First Mountain righteousness. And Jesus looks into their discomfort with him and says, yeah, I know that that's a problem that you're uncomfortable with me. But once again, I don't want to remove it. I want to heal it. I want to bring you to a point where you can be comfortable with my presence in your life. And so the problems are the same for both of them, right? Here's the sin this woman committed. Here's the uncomfortableness that Jesus brings into my life or my world. But depending on whether you have one mountain or two, the solutions to that are different. All right, so the solution that comes off the first one is we need to somehow remove it, right? Whether it's stoning or killing or casting her out of the community, whatever it might be. If the problem is there's not enough first mountain here, then all of the religious leaders are right. Right, we just need more first mountain. If we just had more of that, we wouldn't have this problem. Their argument kind of goes along the lines that if we would kill everyone who commits this sin, then eventually people would be so afraid that the sin would cease to exist. Right, that's first mountain stuff. It motivates out of fear. If I can terrify you enough and produce enough fear in your life, eventually you will submit and do the right kinds of things. But Jesus leads out of the second mountain. He says, I don't want to motivate by fear. I know it's only temporary. The fear has to be pushed back again and again and again and raised in volume and intensity. But it always gets duller as you move along. Fear is never permanent. Fear doesn't change people. The first mountain does not change people. And so Jesus' approach that we read there is that fascinating one where he pauses and slows things down because first mountain is a lot more in a rush than second mountain is. It's a great indicator in your own life, whether you're listening to God or whether you're trying to bring first mountain to someone else or trying to bring second mountain. If you're in a rush for things to change and move along, you're probably living in first mountain round, which isn't wrong. Sometimes that's appropriate, right? When a policeman throws on his lights, that's first mountain in a rush. And often there's a valuable purpose for that, right? We can't always be patient. That's the role of government. But God is rarely in a rush. And in most of our lives, we see God being vastly more patient than we would ever imagine. Because he's about second mountain stuff. And so Jesus exemplifies his patience here, right? He gets down and begins to draw on the ground. And everyone's like, dude, there's problems in the world around you. Why aren't you fixing them? He's like, I am. I'm fixing them through the second mountain. And so as the pressure begins to mount and they're like, aren't you going to do something? He's like, hey, here's how this works. And he looks at that second problem first. The problem of their uncomfortable approach to Jesus. And he reminds them that you're in the same place, right? In his approach, he says, hey, if you're without sin, if you've conquered the first mountain, then yeah, you can live in that world and only have one mountain. If you can stand on the top of that mountain, then yes, you can look down on everyone around you and you have the right to judge. And so in a simple way, he just reminds them it isn't enough, not even for you, right? Nobody can live and be satisfied at that point. His invitation then is, why don't you come back? I'll show you another mountain. Unfortunately, none of them do, right? They all walk away because they realize I can't live first mountain stuff. I can't live up to that standard, but none of them comes back hungry for the second, except the one woman who also realized from the very beginning I couldn't do first mountain stuff. And as she waits, what is Jesus' response to her? It's like, hey, are they all gone? Yeah, there's only one who remained because there's only one person there who can stand on the top of the first mountain. There's only one who's done it all perfectly, and that's Jesus. And from the vantage point of the top of the first mountain, what does he say? Yeah, I'm not going to condemn you because I stand on the second mountain too. So he invites her then from the brokenness of the first mountain over to the second mountain and says, hey, I'm not going to bring condemnation over you. There's a new gift, a new life, and new energy I want to give to you. I'm making you a new person. Not like the old person who was marked by that sin and wore that scarlet letter A everywhere you went around you, right? You're a new individual in Jesus Christ. And then what does he say after that? It's the last phrase. Go and leave your life of sin. Right, you're somebody different now. And so we'll go back to the first mountain and we'll try it again. And we're going to do it differently because we've been made new in Jesus. Not because I threatened you, not because I made you afraid, but because I forgave you. And And that model is the consistent one that Jesus brings. He says, there's no change in life, no doing good, unless you have both of those mountains there. Yes, there's a standard and an order that we have, but we don't get there until we bring the second mountain along with us. Honestly, it just reminds us that both mountains are needed, right? To do good, we need to then discern which mountain is out of balance. If that was the problem for the religious leaders, they saw the same problems. Here's a sin that occurs in the world. Here's discomfort that I have. They just didn't have another mountain to provide balance to it. Honestly, we could go on as much as you want, and I would encourage you that through all the scripture, and certainly as you engage with Jesus, who's such a beautiful example for us, that you just look over and over again at how he approaches things. His discernment is amazing. In Luke, there's these two stories that are just like a chapter apart. Right? There's this rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, probably a familiar story to you, right? He says, what do I have to do to be saved? Most of us as good evangelical Christians would say, believe in Jesus as your Savior, right? Head to the cross, you're forgiven. But Jesus discerns far more in his life, and he comes alongside him and says, well, you have to climb the first mountain. He's like, I've made it pretty far up the mountain. He's like, well, it actually is taller than you realized. You got to go sell everything you have. Then you'll maybe finally be at the top. And the man walks away because he's like, I can't attain that. Again, not realizing there's another mountain that he can have. But Jesus doesn't go to the second mountain with him. He comes to the first. The disciples that stick around with that are like broken by that, like, how can we do this? He's like, I have another way. What's impossible with man is what? Possible with God. Right? Second mountain. You can't do it. God can do it. Come along with me, partner with me. We're going to make these things happen for you, right? And then it's the same thing, right? So here's a rich man, and Jesus comes to him with the first mountain. There's another rich man a chapter later who's really, really short. He climbs up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And what does Jesus bring to him? Does he bring first mountain stuff? He doesn't. He says, I want to come eat at your house. I want to be your friend. I want a relationship with you. And it's in that moment that Zacchaeus is transformed. There's no record in there of Jesus coming and saying, you are such a crook. Will you look at all the people you've defrauded? Like, he doesn't make this public condemnation of him. He says, I see value in you. And I want to redeem the individual that you are, right? It's all second mountain. I want to come and be with you. I want to give you a new identity, right? And out of that then springs from Zacchaeus' own heart, this desire that's like, I'm going to pay back double. You know, I'm going to give away all these things that I have because I've been transformed, right? That's the fruit of second mountain stuff. But Jesus in his discernment is able to look and see two different individuals, both qualifying as rich men, so no. Quality or characteristic counts, right? You have to look at heart and able to say, you need first mountain to get anywhere and you need second mountain. So everywhere that we do good, that requirement kind of fits for us. So when I coach soccer, right? And I remember this from early on, way back when I was coaching Brittany as a young kid, one of the parents came up to me and said, why don't you yell at them when they miss goals? I said, well, they already know they missed it. Like, it doesn't add anything to that, right? Because first mountain is already written on their heart. They already know that failure. They already know it was an open shot and didn't do that. Like, they've already got that part. So in my discernment, I said, what they're missing is the encouragement that you're still part of this team. And I see good qualities in you. And I can move on with you. And I'll tell you that I do yell pretty well. And I offer first mountain correction as a coach. But I think my best quality as a coach is that I know the value of the second mountain. And that whenever I have to correct, I always rebuild. And I rebuild just as loud as when I correct, often louder and more clearly. So that every girl that's been on my teams knows, and the guys too, when I coached in high school, that they're good, that they're valued, that I delight in them, that they belong on that team. Because I believe that's how growth occurs. Right, so it occurs in that moment, right? We had foster parent night out last night, right? And we think about all of those kids coming there out of the brokenness that happens when you become a foster kid. And obviously, they need First Mountain, they need Second Mountain too. As you think about Foster Parent Night Out, though, which one is the imbalance we are trying to correct? A lot of Second Mountain, right? When necessary, we'll bring the runners back. When necessary, we'll provide a little bit of correction in there. But overall, we just want to say you're loved, you're valuable, you're significant. We delight in you. You're a beautiful individual, and we just pour that on as much as we can because it has been stripped out of their life, right? There's been enough law and order, right? They just need to know they belong and have value and worth. They need to know grace and forgiveness, right? So it's understanding that balance. You know, we get calls from individuals that are seeking help. And as I engage with them, and I'm often kind of the frontline person that does that, I'm looking for that balance. I'm asking, do you have First Mountain? Do you have responsibility in your life? Do you recognize you have a role to overcome whatever it is you're facing, to whatever degree you are capable of doing that? But then I'm also asking, can I be in a relationship with you that lasts beyond me giving you some money? Can we spend time together and get to know each other's stories? Can I breathe grace and identity into you? Because I know that both of those things matter. Right? So it's always examining that. When you have your kids at home, right? And they're fighting with each other. Right? As a wise and discerning parent, you have to come in there and say, do I find both of those mountains existing? Right? Do I come alongside and say, here's a proper way of engaging in relationship? We're not using those words. We're not using those actions because we believe in a society or a family of righteousness and justice and health and all those kinds of things. But then as a parent, you also come alongside and say, I forgive you. You're still my cherished son. You're still my cherished daughter. Right? And just like Jesus says at the end of John 8, he says, now that you have this identity as a member of whatever family it is, right? Let's go do this differently. Let's do it together. Right? I mean, that's what good parenting is about, like saying, hey, let's work on this together, but you're a different individual than that, and we can move in a new path. And so really, anywhere you look, whether you're doing official church ministry somewhere, whether you're just engaging in a relationship with your spouse, with your friend, everywhere, like finding both of those mountains is the core concern for you. If they're both there, good things are going to happen, and it's discernment to say which one might be missing. So let's do a quick little quiz, see how you guys will do on that. Is the problem because of a lack of knowledge? If you come into a relationship, a situation, and there's a lack of knowledge, which mountain needs to be applied? First mountain, probably, right? That's just information. Here's the right way to go, all those kinds of things. Here's the right path to take, all those kinds of areas. If the problem is a lack of hope, Second mountain, right? First mountain doesn't give you any hope. It just tells you better be better. And second mountain says, hey, there's a way that God can change this, a way he can work in your life, right? So as you engage again with a friend, right, it's like, do you not have enough information? Then I can add more information. That's all first mountain stuff. Good quality information about nutrition or how to live or all these other things, right? Do you lack hope? Oh, well, then we need to go second mountain. You need to find a hope in Christ, an identity, a forgiveness, a renewal of those kinds of things inside of you. What if it's a lack of direction? I just don't know which way to go. It's first mountain stuff, right? God leads us out of the first mountain. It's not like I need direction from God. It all has to be second mountain. No, the relationship is there, but the direction God gives in our life is almost all first mountain stuff, right? How do I live in this relationship? How do I function at work? Which way do I go? Like, who has God created me to be? All that is first mountain. That's the order he's placed inside of you. So lack of direction, how do I respond to the first mountain? What about a lack of courage? Second mountain, yeah. If someone lacks courage to move ahead, then they need, again, that inner transformation. Courage doesn't come out of rules and laws. Courage comes out of relationship, out of identity that we have and who God is. What about a lack of desire? All right, it's the last one, and I know we're just on this little pattern of first, second, so I'm throwing you a little curve. All right, I'm throwing you a big curve. It is both. Like, so, and I'm use some simple ones at first, but then I'm just getting to a more mature level that says there is discernment that's required. Right? A lack of desire can spring from a lot of things. A lack of desire might spring from an inability to see there's any, again, hope to move ahead. And if the future is hopeless, then that's a full second mountain transformation that needs to occur. Or a lack of desire could spring entirely out of laziness and apathy. I don't think I have to do anything about that. Or I just would rather be comfortable and at ease and not have to work hard. That might be a lack of desire. And then you need a first mountain response. Right? So often when we face these situations, sometimes it's really clear. But a lot of times we just need to do exactly what Jesus did, which is slow it down. And before we step in with an answer, man, parents, we do this a lot. I'll raise my hand on that too. Like, we just want to come in, and often we come in first mountain. Just to slow down and say, I need to know more before I can discern that answer. Before I know how to engage, I need to listen. I need to ask some questions to figure out, why do you lack the desire to make this change? Like, what's the underlying motivation there? Then I'll know, right? Do I need to build up that heart inside of you? Or do I need to remind you again about the standards and the consequences when you veer off of those things? And then maybe let you taste the consequences. Because consequences have their own way of creating desire within you, right? But it's understanding both of those. You don't want to take a fragile heart and crush it with more consequences when it's already tasted them fine on its own. Nor do you want to take an arrogant, selfish heart and bathe it in the comfort of mercy and grace when it won't respond, right? Jesus, again, rich young ruler in Zacchaeus, it's understanding where that lack of desire is, and then how am I going to nurture that? I want to invite you, as we kind of move ahead in the service, to take just a season of prayer. I want to ask you to find one individual, and the closer relationship it is, the better, that you can see something you want to change in their life. Hopefully with as much grace and mercy as you can. Someone in your own family, like, here's something that I know is a place of change, right? Here's another individual I work with, whatever else it is, that needs a place of change. All right, then what I want you to do is to pray first mountain and second mountain over that. All right, so pray whatever they need in the first mountain to get them to that change, and whatever they need in the second mountain. So whatever structure, order, guidance, direction, information they might need, as well as whatever encouragement and hope and grace and mercy and identity in Christ that they might need to get there. And then when you're done praying both of those areas of blessing, I just want you to ask God, out of those two mountains for this individual, which one are they most deficient in? Like, if I had to lean on one more than the other, if you are leaning on one more than the other, which one is their heart most hungry for in this moment? Okay? So take a moment, pray over the concern, whatever needs to change, first mountain, second mountain, and ask which one needs more. Father, I feel really led to be just honest in this moment before you and my family here, and just acknowledge that there's a lot of words that come out of my mouth that don't always find their way into my life. God, I think this is really good, but I know that as I've looked at my family right now, I see a lot of moments that I don't slow down, that I just respond in the moment, and I think I get it wrong a bit. So I thank you for some guidance you gave me right now. Just in praying over one of my daughters in a way that I can approach things differently. God, you're so good. And as a father, I want to share both of those mountains with my girls and build them from both of those. God, as we all want to. So I pray your continued guidance for that. God, again, that isn't something that just sits on us here, but something that in those rough moments in our life, in those relationships, that we begin to use consistently so that we follow you. We know you're building both of those mountains, and we just want to join with you, Jesus. God, we thank you, too, for communion, where you come to join with us. And we thank you that in communion, you certainly bring a second mountain. You bring a message of forgiveness, God. And we can bring our frailty and our weakness. We can bring our sin and our rebellion, our selfishness, the places that mark us with shame, and all of that gets removed. And we are forgiven and become your sons and daughters. But God, we get First Mountain here too. We get a Jesus who invites us then to go and leave that life of sin. And so God, let us hear in this gift your proclamation that there is no condemnation. And also hear that invitation that we can now go and live differently because we are a son or a daughter of our Father in heaven. Amen. When Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, I've given it for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of him." Amen.